aren't they? The idea of practicing righteousness. And we all know what practice is, right? If you've ever been in athletics, you know that practice is the one thing that you don't like, right? Because it gets boring. It gets monotonous. I mean, this is where the rubber meets the road, right, if you're in athletics. I mean, this is where it really gets tough. And I remember when I was coaching for the boys on the varsity and JV football teams and stuff, and how they used to just get so aggravated at me because every day we would do the same routines. We would start with calisthenics, right? Then I'd run them basically until they couldn't keep their mouthpieces in their mouth because they were sucking so much air to breathe.
Yeah,
football, right? And you just dog them, and of course they think you're just doing it to have fun. Well, there's a lot of truth to that, but the idea is to get them in shape so that when you're in a game, they're not blowing their mouthpiece out in the middle of a play, right? Because they can't breathe. That's why you do that. It's practice. But it's just not all of the running and stuff. There are skills that need to be developed. So we call these things skills drills. And it depended on what part of the field that you played on and whether defense, offense, lineman, backer, you know, running back, whatever. And so each person would have their specific group, and we'd break these guys up, and we would work on their specifics, right, in a specific skill for that position. And you do this stuff over and over and over and over again so that when it comes game time, you know what you're supposed to do without being told, right? That's the point. That's why you practice. So you work on those, but you also work on what we call the mechanics to do it just right, right? So, you know, I mean, doing a stance and all this stuff. But the point is that practice is necessary. Now, we all know, at least I hope we know, that anybody that has made the big leagues, whether it's in baseball or the NFL or the NBA or to the PGA or whatever, right, whatever sport, to the top of the boxing heap, those people only get there by a committed life of practice. It's the only way to make it. You're not going to get there any other way. It takes dedication, it takes commitment, it takes discipline, it takes everything to get to that level of play. And I'm like the rest of you guys, I realize now there's no way that I could do this, but when I was younger and stuff like that, I thought, oh, you know, I think if I just worked out a little bit and did a little bit of running, I could go maybe play in the NFL. Yeah, right. I could play with the high school teams when I was older. But you see, there's this mentality that we think that we can play at this level that the pros, for lack of a better word, even college level, doesn't matter. But the point is, we all have this weird thinking that we can play at this level while we're not willing to put in the time it takes to get us to that point. You see what I'm saying? I remember the kids when they were growing up, and I remember thinking the same thing. Oh, yeah, I want to play pro sports. For us, when the boys were small, it was motorcycles. We knew, because of my cousin, we knew a lot of people that raced, were professional racers in the Supercross series. And one friend in particular of ours, Ryan Hughes, was one of the top 10 riders in the world. And I remember when we first met Ryan and the boys, and we'd go and we'd watch Ryan race, and it was amazing. And Ryan used to let our youth group from our church come into the pits there, and he would show them around and sign autographs. We had a big poster of him in our youth room and stuff, signed to the Amargosa Youth and so on and so forth. And it was great. But I remember the boys had their motorcycles, and they were always saying, oh, we want to be like Ryan. We want to be like Ryan. And I remember saying to them, do you really? And they said, oh, yes. Oh, we want this. You see, they liked the stadium lights, you see. They liked the idea of 60 feet in the air for 100 feet this way, you know, flipping the bike sideways. You've all seen them do this stuff. These guys are nuts, right? And coming down and doing all this, and the crowd just going, oh, what a master of the air. Right, look at how much air he got. Oh, that's what I want to be. Do you really, son? You really want to be that? Oh, yes, Dad. All right, then I'll set my clock, because at 5 o'clock in the morning, you need to get up. And the reason I'm telling you this is because Ryan, this is what Ryan told me it took. So good, that's good then. I'll set my watch for 5 o'clock. I'll wake you up. First thing you do is you get out of bed, you drink a protein shake, and you go out and run 10 miles. And you come home and you shower, eat breakfast, and then you go get on a bike, and you bike for 3 or 4 hours. Never stop pedaling. Then when you come back from that, you have your lunch, and then you hit the weights. And after you do the weights, then the afternoon you go and you get on the motorcycle and you go and you practice all of these jumps. See? Because that's what it takes. Oh. Oh. Well, I don't know, maybe. See, that's what it takes. Practice. So we'll look at all of these things, and we all dream of being the Supercross star, the PGA. We all think, right, when we have a great day on the golf course. You know, for me, I've only shot 20 over. I'm thinking, I'm ready to walk with Tiger now. Right? We have this idea that we can play, you know, and not have any dedication or commitment during this period of time, and then all of a sudden our scores should be somewhere down where these guys are at. We should maybe shoot one or two over par, four over par, right? But there's no commitment to that. But you see, now transfer that into the realm of Christianity. Is it not the same? In fact, more so? See, we all think and want to be spiritual giants. We want to have all of this, but we're not willing to get up at 5, not to run 10 miles, though that's not a bad idea, but to pray. And it doesn't have to be 5 o'clock. You know, you understand what I'm just showing you. But the commitment to that, to pray. I mean, really, really pray. Not just, hey, Lord, how's it going today? You know, thank you for everything you've done. This breakfast burrito is awesome, right? And then, and not there's anything wrong with that kind of prayer. I pray like that all the time, right? But the point is, the kind of prayer that really gets a hold of the heart of God. And when you begin to weep inside because of your condition and you realize you just can't, you're not making the grade. And so instead of giving up, right, or jumping ship, it makes you want to commit yourself to go even further. You know what I'm talking about, right? And then to go from that prayer time to diving into God's Word. And not just reading it like we would read People magazine, but to read it to see what God has to say. We've just spent time talking to Him, right? That's what prayer is, talking to the Lord. And does He want that? Yes, He does. He wants us to just talk with Him. And we don't have to sound like so-and-so, right? We can pray with these and thous if we want, but we don't have to. We're God's children if we have this relationship. So after we spend time lifting our voice to God, then doesn't it make sense to then listen to God's voice? How has God chosen to speak to us most clearly? His Word, folks. That's why it's called His Word. It's what He wants us to hear. So we do the same thing in sports that we do in Christianity. We want to be consistent in the Lord. We want to be Christ-like. We want to do this, but we won't put in the time it takes to be that. Because we're busy. We've got, and we all are. We all know that. We've got 1,000 different things going on. See? So, but that's what it means to practice righteousness. Now let's take a closer look at what John has to say here. First, look at this. And now, little children. You can see it on the PowerPoint there. Look at your Bibles if you'd like. And now. So here you see, and now, the first phrase here. He's concluding this first section in chapters 1 and 2 of everything that he's already said. He's bringing that to a close because he's going to take us in a different direction starting in chapter 3. And now, little children. Now this, remember, there were two words. One meant infant that we looked at earlier on. And one meant a young or a youth type of person. In other words, somebody that's in the early teenage years. In other words, a person that is ultimately immature. Right? That's what he's saying here. Oh, little children. Oh, you that are... And he's not putting them down. He's just recognizing who they are. You see? He was being intimate with them, not putting them down. So, and now, little children. Now, you of those who are still weak in the faith... That's why he wrote the letter, right? If they weren't weak in the faith, they wouldn't be having the problems that he's correcting through this letter. But obviously they were, so he's referring to them in that sense. And now, little children, and here is our word again, abide in him. Now, how many times has John said that? He said to abide in truth before, right? To abide in all of these other things, but now he drains it right down, abide in him, remain in Christ. That's where our hope is. Now, that is not going to happen, folks, if we don't work at it. Practice. If we don't take the time and the effort. Now, we're already in him. That's part of what he did for us, and he is in us. But what John is talking about is in growing mature. Remember, he just said little children. So abiding in him is to move forward through a consistent relationship with him, to the place where God wants us to be. And now, little children, abide in him. Why? I love this next part, that when he appears, when he returns, the parousia is what it's called, the return of Jesus Christ. And the world says, yeah. We've heard that for 2,000 years. You guys keep talking about his return. Well, I keep saying, and I say to them, well, that's the same thing people said in Noah's day. Let's not forget that. He is coming, folks. Make no mistake about it. And whether you believe that or not, whether you accept that or not, whether you reject that or not, is absolutely irrelevant. It won't stop his coming for one second. Just the way it is, because that is truth. So he is going to come back just like he said he would. He did everything else he said he was going to do. Why would he not then return? So John is writing to these people and saying, listen, regardless of this teaching, remember the teaching that had come into the church? Oh, he wasn't really who he said he was. He wasn't really what you thought he was. Remember, all of this stuff. And they were perverting it. So John now is, remember, that's the whole point of the letter. So John is now nailing it down and saying, no, wait a second. He is real and you need to hang out. You need to stay in him. One of the things you might want to do sometime is really interesting. We talk a lot about our relationship with God and the fact that he is in us, right? And we live our lives according to that, and that certainly is true. There's multiple times in the scripture where it talks about the Lord being in us and the significance of that. And we, to some degree at least, grasp that, I suppose. But what we fail to understand is the opposite is also true. Not only does he abide in us, we abide in him. Now, if you'll study this out, and we don't have time to break all of this down, but if you'll study this out, you'll find that there are twice as many times it talks about us being in him in the New Testament than it does his being in us. So there's great significance within the New Testament to keep in mind for the believers that would study the Word of God to recognize the fact that you are in Christ. What's the significance of being in Christ? Because that's how you become like Christ. He helps us along by being in us. But when we recognize who we are in him, you see, this is where what keeps us moving forward. See? Abiding in him. Remaining within him. You see? And oftentimes, especially for Christians who are defeated and who are overwhelmed by all the garbage that this life piles on. Right? And we feel that we just can't go on. We're trying. You know, it's not like we've sold out and just, you know, run off or whatever. I mean, we're really trying, and yet we just continue to get beat down and get beat down and get beat down. And we know that the Lord is within us. You see? And so that's what keeps us moving forward. But when those times come, if we would recognize the fact that, folks, those things can do nothing to you because you're in Christ. You see? And if you look at Christ and think about who he was, where was he? My being in Christ was established before he ever spoke the world into existence. Did you know the scripture teaches that? I can't figure that out, and neither can you. Neither can anyone else, no matter what they tell you. Okay? The very fact that I was in his heart before he even said, "Let there be light," is beyond anything I can comprehend. It's impossible to understand it, but that's what it says. It says that I was in him before the foundations of the earth were laid. That's amazing. I mean, how do you wrap your noodle around something like that, right? Can't do it. All right? This is the kind of feeling when smoking turkey gives you. It's like, no, it just gives real, wow, man, kind of thing. Can't figure it out. See, because it's beyond our comprehension. But to recognize the fact that to abide in him means that much of the experience of our lives as followers is incomprehensible. From his side of things. I mean, that I love that about that. See, that's what keeps me wanting to know more. See? I've taught, you guys all know, I've been in the ministry, you know, whatever years it's been. And I've taught this same letter how many times? You know? And it's easy to say, well, I don't need to study that. I've taught that passage so many times, I know that. But I never do that. And do you know why? Because I know that each time I go to it, the Lord is going to reveal something else to me. And it's worth it to me to hear something new and something fresh. Right? And I love to, when I do my study, I love to read commentators and their thoughts on a particular passage. And if I get a chance to catch the radio or somebody else's teaching, to listen to what they're saying about that. Because I love the diversity that God reveals in his word. But you see, this is what keeps me personally remaining or abiding in him, is because I know that every time it's like the father with the child, you know, who tells the child, come on, just walk, you know, take a step. And what do? Right? You're just fascinated as a parent that the child is taking their first steps. And so what do? It's just about the time they get there, see, you move back, right? And so they take what? Another step. You see? Now they don't know that. At times they fear that you're abandoning them, don't they? But that's not what you're doing. You're trying to get them to move forward. And that's the way I feel when I come to the Word of God. It's like he shows me this. It's like that step. And then he just says, oh, you just keep coming. So every time I get closer, he just moves it back and then reveals something else to me. I love this about the Lord. It's the same in we've been talking about athletics. You don't teach specifics of a game. For example, I can pick 100, right? But just out of, you know, football is one. You don't teach things that you teach to varsity football players in high school to peewee football players. Why would you teach them about a flex defense or zone blocking? I mean, come on. They have a hard enough time getting into a three-point stance, let alone trying to figure this stuff out. So you see, but the whole point of this is you start them and you move them forward. Now, this is soccer, it's softball, it's baseball, it's basketball. It goes on and on. So we have this concept that we basically understand. And for some reason, we just, I don't know what it is, that we neglect to understand those very same principles in the things of God. We don't apply them. So now, little children, abide in him that when he appears. Because as we move forward to him, you see what the neat thing about the scripture is? That James says, look, if you draw close or draw nigh, some of the passages say, if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. An interesting thing is that the closer we get to the Lord as he moves us forward in our lives, the closer he gets to us, until ultimately he's revealed for who he is when he appears. Isn't that awesome? We're going to really see that. And we think we understand that now, but according to Paul, we don't get it. We don't get it, right? And later on, John is going to tell us, Paul says we look through a hazy mirror, so to speak, or a hazy window, actually, but the idea, John says later on, and we don't know what he's going to be like, but we know that we'll be like him because when we see him, we're going to be just like he is. We don't fully understand that, and yet we play like we do, don't we? You see, we think we can play in the big leagues, but we can't. It takes practice to be able to get to these things, so that when he appears, we may have confidence. Interesting word here. The word confidence really means to speak boldly or freely and openly. It's not the idea of boldness, you know. You can stand me up at the gates of hell, but I won't back down. Tom Petty fans, I should have tested you guys, see if anybody knew that. Anyway, that's not the kind of boldness we're talking about. The boldness to put on boxing gloves and go and, you know, fight somebody that outweighs you. That's not. The idea here is that that we may have then the freedom and the openness to speak about the very things that are a part of our lives and let them flow out freely, you see? We may have this confidence. We may speak boldly. We're going to look at a verse here in Acts in just a second when we conclude this verse. But so we may have this confidence, you see, and not be ashamed at his coming. To be ashamed means to sort of withdraw in fear and just not being certain. It's just the opposite. But we can speak clearly and openly and boldly about who he is and what he's done in our life. And all the way up until the time that he comes. In other words, we're never to shut up about what he's done in our lives, ever. And that doesn't mean, like we talked last week, it doesn't mean we always have to use our lips. It means our lives should speak just as loud as our voice, so that we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Twice in the same sentence, and actually Paul, he develops this whole idea through he's keeping these people reminded, because remember, the threat was, oh, Jesus wasn't who he said he was, and he didn't really come the first time, so there really isn't the second coming. John's saying, negatory, Big Ben, right? That's not true. He is coming, and you need to understand that, and you need to abide in him, you need to abide in truth, you need to do all of these things so that when he appears, right, to speak openly about those things, there's no shame when he appears. Because we ran and hid and didn't speak about the goodness that he has brought into our lives. Because we were afraid of what others might say or think or do. Right? Here's how John records Jesus, and I think this verse 28 of chapter 2, I think is pretty significant, because as I was studying this, I'm thinking, I bet John was thinking back to what Jesus had said back there in John chapter 15. This is the abide chapter, right? There were so many verses I could have pulled out of these verses to show you guys that you know, of what Jesus taught, that I think John here was reflecting back upon. It was really difficult to determine which ones, but I thought these two just said really clearly. Now look at what in John's gospel now, okay, same author, but a different time. Of course, here he's recording words that Jesus himself had said. Jesus said, look at this way, abide in me. There's the same word, remain in me. Now this, by the way, if you don't know where this is the vine and branches discussion, right? You know, I'm the vine and you were the branches kind of thing, okay? So he's the one that's rooted and we grow out from him. And there's some interesting things that go on there and inductive Bible study stuff that I could show you about that verse, but if I do that, we're going to be here all day. So, abide in me, Jesus says. Now, notice the next part, and I in you. See, there you have the two things that we talked about. We always kind of seem to lose sense of one or the other, but it's clear. So, abide in me, Jesus says, and I in you. Why? Because the branch, would we just say that we are, he's the vine, we are branches growing out from that vine, okay? And he's talking about a grape, you know, grapevine, basically. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself. You can't cut a branch off and throw it on the ground and expect it to grow. You can't do that, okay? It has to have its life, its nourishment, its whatever received from the vine, because that's how it where it receives everything it needs to produce fruit. And so he's saying, look, you can't be a branch just out there on your own. You got to stay attached. In other words, you have to abide in me. See? So abide in me and I in you as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. What the fruit is here, by the way, you know, we always think fruit, we start thinking grapes, or we start thinking other. If you follow the context of the passage, it's the fruit of righteousness. It's the fruit of doing what we know God wants us to do. In other words, doing the right thing. So the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. In the same way, Jesus says, neither can you unless you abide in me. You want to produce fruit, fruit of righteousness that is evident for all? Then you have to abide in him. And we've been talking about this, so what does this mean? You have to go to church more regularly? Nope. Got to pray more regularly? Nope. It means you have to have him within you, and you need to be that person that his life reflects, or I should say flows, out from. That's how you know. That's what we need to do. So neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, and here of course is the explanation. I am the vine. I am the one that provides the nourishment. Because the nourishment comes through the vine, right? The vine is rooted in the ground and it receives all the vitamins and stuff as water filters through it. And because it gets all of the stuff it needs, sunlight and all of the stuff that's necessary for growth, right? And it starts to grow and stuff and then the branches. But if the branch is removed from that where the roots are and the nourishment is received, then it's not going to grow. So I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him. Gee, you think he's got a point to make here? It's a two-sided coin. All through this chapter 15, Jesus keeps reminding them that. Why? Because they, like you and I, didn't get it. And they didn't even afterwards. It took them a while to catch on to this. See? So he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Right? Want to bear fruit, fruit of righteousness, fruit that identifies us as genuine Christian, that identifies us in genuine fellowship with the Father, then that's what we need to do. We need to stay a part of this. And I love this last verse. And of course, this is part of you always hear this part of the verse quoted, right? Everybody knows this part of the verse. For without me, you can do nothing. Right? Everybody throws that one around. See? Because we gain great strength from that. Oh, without Christ, and we say, oh yeah, without Christ we can't do anything, and neglecting everything that surrounds it. That only happens if you abide in him, and he is living in you. See? You can't just pull that verse out of there and start throwing it around and putting on a t-shirt and stuff, and start walking around and thinking that this is going to, and ignore everything else that's said. See, that's that truth remaining in us. That's that walking in the light that John has already dealt with. We pull all this stuff off and It just amazes me. For without me, you can do nothing. So practicing righteousness. Now let's go to the, there it is. Let's go to this next verse. If you know that he is righteous, then you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Now we know that Christ is righteous. Remember, what does righteousness mean? It's this big theological word, right? Dikaiosune. And we always get all confused about this, and we always want to turn it into some big theological debate and stuff. And I'm not kidding you. I've got books in my study over there that there are literally 40, 50 pages on righteousness. But I'm Rick. I'm a simple dude, right? I look at things pretty simply. You know what it all says? Righteousness is doing the right thing. That's it. Simple as that. All those pages to make that one statement. Doing the right thing. Now, the right thing in accordance with what? The Word of God. You want to know what the right thing is, you'll find it in the pattern of righteousness within truth. And if you will live by that, if you'll do the right thing in accordance with this word, then you're practicing righteousness. To do the right thing. But it also carries the idea of not doing just the right thing before God, but doing the right thing for others. See? Now love comes back in because we have to love people that we all know really don't deserve to be loved. Right? We have to put other people first that we'd really like to trample underfoot. Kick around behind us. See? All of those things. So doing the right thing is not doing necessarily just what pleases God, but what God asks us to please others. That's righteousness. That's the fruit that Jesus was just talking about there in John chapter 15. If you abide in me and I abide in you, right, then your righteousness will remain. The right things that you do will be steadfast. They'll be secure. So if you know that he is righteous, of course, so that's Jesus, he always did the right thing, didn't he? Always. He's the only one that ever has done the right thing at all times and under all circumstances. So we know that he is righteous, then you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. See? Now we're back to the abiding in thing. Because if that righteousness is being lived out in our lives and doing the things that are right before God and before man, then there's evidence then that Jesus Christ lives within, isn't there? See? There's no big sign having to walk around and say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. It will be evident that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Your words will not have to do anything because your speech will just come out seasoned with truth and love. And it will never be bitter. And you'll never have the forked tongue. And you'll never have the lashing tongue. That tongue that sets that sparks the fire that sets everything on, right? Whoa, are words damaging, right? Oh my goodness, aren't they? They can absolutely destroy another human being. We used to sing that, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's wrong, folks. That's absolutely wrong. Beat me with sticks and throw stones at me. I can heal from that. Cut me to my heart with your words, and it will take forever for that to heal, if it ever takes place at all. The words of men are so destructive. Oh my goodness. And can destroy a person's character and how they're known. I lost the word. It just went out the window. See? I'm not so good with the tongue kind of thing. But you see? The words. So, to practice righteousness then is to speak as he spoke, with gentleness and compassion and merciful, right? And always proclaiming peace, not hatred. And not getting wrapped around the axle in all of the events that surround us and cause us, because inside we get so angry and it's like, oh, those, whatever, fill in the blank, right? And it's usually the liberals that get our tongue lashing, isn't it? But there you go. So it's, if you know that he is righteous, then you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born in. Remember the football thing now, the practice. You start off, it doesn't look so good at the beginning of the season. Nobody looks like they're knowing what they're doing. Half the kids that come out there to play football don't know which end of the thing is the front. Anyway. But as you move them along, you get to a point to where all of a sudden you want to leap for joy because they're really doing it. They're getting it. not sloppy, it's not exactly the way you drew it up, as they say, but at least it's taking some symbols. Wow, they actually look like they're in a decent formation here, you know? And it's just incredible. And so you see, that begins to become a reflection of who the coach is, right? And there are finesse guys that are recognizing guys that they just want their teams to just, you know, crush, kill, destroy kind of thing. I don't care if we win, just hurt everybody on the field. Right? We want these guys walking off here bloodied up. I don't care what the score is. There's those kinds of guys too. Let's just move on. So here, later on, here's how John makes this statement. He says, listen, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. In other words, they're made known. This is how you know who's who. Okay? Notice, this is a very tough passage. See, because we take this righteousness thing, which is evidence, as we've already seen, which is evidence of Christ's work within us, we take it lightly, don't we? And we sort of blow it off. And we'll do the right thing when it works for us. But when it's difficult for us, we're not so concerned about that. And of course, there are those that say that, and their actions are completely the opposite. But look at this. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. The two sides are clear here. Whoever does not practice righteousness. Same phrase. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. It does not matter what they say. It does not matter what fellowship they attain. It doesn't matter what prayer group or Bible study they appear at. It doesn't matter. If Christ is a reality in them, it will be evident on the outside without words. Prime example, one Judas Iscariot. Do we need to say more? For 3.5 years, roughly, whatever it was, folks, he sounded just like everybody else. He looked just like everyone else. He did everything that the other guys did. He helped feed the multitudes when Jesus turned the fish into bread. He helped pass that out just like Peter, James, and John did. He was in the synagogues with Jesus when he taught. He saw the dead being raised to life and the blind being given receiving their sight back. The deaf getting their hearing back. He was right there saying, "Praise the Lord, brother. Did you just see what he did?" He was in the boat when Jesus said, "Peace, be still," to the storms. And he was one of those that said, "Who is this guy? That even the wind and the waves, creation itself, is controlled by him." That's because he's the creator, Judas. And he was right there, folks, sitting there at every time Jesus taught. He was there for the Sermon on the Mount, wasn't he? He was there in the Olivet Discourse, wasn't he? He was there when Jesus was leading them into Jerusalem with the fig tree. Right? As they came to the fig tree, seeing the city in front of them, the fig tree's right there. As you come in, you see the fig tree. There's the city. And what Jesus sees looks real good from a distance, but as he gets close, just like the fig tree, what did he find when he got to Jerusalem? "You've turned my house into a den of thieves, man. This place was intended for prayer for the nations. But you guys have done this to it." Judas was there, folks. Looked like, sounded like, acted like, just like everybody else. But he was not like everybody else. Because there were 11 guys that truly Jesus had become a part of their lives. Now, at that particular point, there was a different experience with them. He was in their presence, right? And even in the midst of his presence, they dorked things up constantly, didn't they? You know, you guys have heard me say it 100 times. This is what I love about the apostles. Thank God he didn't call people that did everything right. Because I would never be able to follow that. Never. But these guys were as doofy as I am. Thank God for that. See? But you see the difference between them and Judas? Clearly what was happening within their hearts, whereas Judas, it was stuck in here, wasn't it? And he missed the relationship with Jesus Christ by 18 inches. The distance between here and here. And Jesus said, "That is the son of perdition. It would have been better for him if he'd never been born." Whew, that's what he said. Why? Because this person has played the game. They were never of God. nor is he who does not love his brother. And of course, the things you see start showing up in Judas's life and in people like this is always pointing at everybody else, right? Always talking about everybody's. Have you seen? Did you hear? Do you know? Blah, 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 right? But John says, if you know that he is righteous, then you know that everyone that practices righteousness is born of him. Born, same word, begotten, used of Jesus Christ. He's the only begotten. We're begotten. We have a unique relationship, those who were born of him. These are the kind of people in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. Peter, having been restored from his fall, right, begins to preach. Primary chapter 2, but then all through Acts, especially the first part, Peter starts to share what's going on in his life, his relationship with God. They've been busted, they've been arrested, they've been released because they didn't want to hold them. The religious were scared. So then people started coming up and they were, you know, challenging him again. They said in verse 13, this is that verse you hear me talk about all of the time. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. Don't you love that? Peter and John, the religious people of the day, the thinkers, the academics, the intellects, right? All of the big words, all the people that were supposed to know everything that God was doing. They saw these guys and they perceived, they saw, they recognized that they were uneducated, but not only uneducated, untrained. These guys probably didn't get out of the seventh grade. Whatever. Does it matter? That's what they perceived. Who are these guys? You can't even get near them and listen to them speak because they smell like fish, man. Right? Who is this guy? This is a mechanic up there sharing. Right? That's what they used to say. I've had people say that about me. Look at my hands. I've worked on my car yesterday. It's filthy right now. But anyway, because that's who I was. I was a miner. He's just a miner, man. He drills holes in things and blows the crud out of them. What does he know? Exactly. But I love the last part. They were uneducated, untrained. They marveled. The people marveled. What did they marvel at? What was coming out of them. Because what was coming out of them? The words of Jesus Christ. Just like they're coming out of me. These aren't my words, folks. I ain't got the sense to say anything that's right. The last part. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. Whoa. You see, what had happened to those guys, as goofy as they were, they had understood. Jesus had become a part of them, and they were a part of him. And the whole world recognized it. Didn't have no degrees hanging on their walls. We can get back into that stuff. You see? That's what it means to practice righteousness. So the question is now, as we conclude, is clear. You know, bottom line, enough of the talk, folks. Enough of the talk. Let's practice what we preach. Interesting we have that statement, then we don't do it, right? The reality of Christ within us has got to come out. We've got to stop worrying about what it looks like when it comes out for fear or for whatever reason. Practicing righteousness is significant. Because you see, as John concludes this particular chapter, we've seen this whole thing about what a genuine relationship with the Father is all about. And interestingly enough, he closed that, if you caught that, anyone that's born of him, right? See that? There he set the stage for section 2, starting in chapter 3. Because we're going to move from fellowship with the Father to sonship with the Son. And our unity and our relationship with Jesus Christ. See, he's given us all the peripherals in chapters 1 and 2. Believe it or not. Now he's going to get to the heart of the issue, chapters 3 to 5. And talk about what it really means to have this particular relationship. So it's been my prayer all through this study, and will continue to be as we move through at our highly rapid pace. 6 months to get through, what, 2 chapters or whatever it is. But it's been my prayer that what we're talking about is getting through. I know it's getting through to me, okay? I mean, I'm looking at these verses when I studied them the other day, and of course, this week was really weird for me because of the holidays. It kind of messes up I have a system of the way I sort of approach Sunday morning. And this got all, you know, smoking turkey was a part of that. So everything got mixed up. But I was amazed as I looked at this and all of these years and all of this stuff. And I sat back in my chair and I just said, Lord, You know, am I really practicing these things? Am I really abiding in the truth? And am I really practicing righteousness? Sometimes I think so, but most of the time, no. You know? And so it's like, Lord, these verses just beat you up. But don't you just love that about God? That he tells you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear? I love that about the scripture. So genuine Christianity begins with genuine fellowship with the Father. So we need to take a long, hard look in the mirror and determine whether these things are true of us. Can it be said of us? You're not very smart. You're a pretty average guy, but it seems to me you've been with Jesus. Wouldn't that be awesome? May that be our prayer, right? As we conclude the Thanksgiving weekend. Amen? All right, God bless you guys. Stand up, close in prayer. Oh. Well, Father, the words in the Scripture do what they always do, Lord. They speak directly to our hearts. And Lord, the bottom line is that it has gone out for us all to do something about that. Now, what we do with that is between each of us and you. But Lord, I know that what it has meant to me, and Lord, there were certainly things, lots and lots of things in my life that I need to sort of move aside, that I may be better at practicing righteousness as well. And I pray that everyone in here would feel the same way. Not so that I can get some gold star in heaven, Lord, but that I may be, that the fruit of righteousness that we've been talking about, Lord, may be produced and may be evident in my life. Because then, Lord, as we've said so many times in the past, when people see me, they're not going to see me, they're going to see you. And Lord, that is what I pray that everyone in here longs for. So God, may we take these words, may we mold them over and not just set them aside as we leave and go do whatever it is we're going to do the rest of this day and the rest of this week. But may these things become a reality, Lord, to the core of our being, and may they work themselves from the inside out until they become just a part of who we are, just like those that practice. It never gets easier, Lord, no matter how long you practice at any of these things. It never gets easier, but you just learn how significant it is to continue to practice. May we be the same, Lord. May we understand the necessity of practicing righteousness. And we're only going to find that, Lord, as we go to the playbook. So, Lord, draw us unto your word, Father. We love you. We thank you, God, once again for the blessing of having Abriana here with us this morning. And now just one single tiny life can say so much about who you are, not about us. Just the goodness, Lord, that child is here with us this morning could be, it's an absolute stunner when she wasn't even supposed to, be able to get pregnant to begin with. So, Lord, this life is precious. May we never take that for granted. And then, Lord, there is this family over in Overton, and we understand there was a suicide last night, or I think it was last night. But anyway, we pray for that family and for that particular situation without knowing any of the facts. So just be with them. Now, Lord, go with us as we go our way. Keep us mindful of what things we should be thankful for. And Lord, and I'm just thankful for our place that you've allowed Marie and I to be within these wonderful, wonderful people here, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.